We are continuing our emphasis generation to generation. I brought this out as a reminder for those that maybe it's been a while since you've seen a real overhead projector. I mean, it's just kind of to me a reminder that although there are differences from generation to generation, there are some important things that we need to hold on to and to keep hold of. And so this is our third week with this emphasis. And just a quick recap. And the first week I talked about the power of generational relationships. And we looked at the story of Ruth and Naomi. This woman, Ruth, was a Moabite, and she went back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, to a land that she was not familiar with. And she forsook all the things that she knew, and she laid aside her false gods, and she followed after Naomi. And because of some of the commitments that Ruth made to follow Naomi, blessings flowed in her life. And so we talked about the power of making those commitments, because every generation has to decide for themselves what they will believe, what we will embrace, and what we will do. Then we talked about the generational power of serving, and I mentioned that out of the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, we see that at the end of the book of Ruth, we see the genealogy of David, which kind of seems like an odd thing to just have a genealogy of these generations. But the truth is that one of the reasons the book of Ruth made it in the scripture the way we see it is because it's setting up the lineage of David. And so Ruth and Boaz beget a man named Obed, a young man named Obed that we don't know much about other than the meaning of his name was servant. And we see that Obed was the grandfather of David. So from Obed, we see Jesse. From Jesse, we see David. And so although we know the name of David very well, we would never know the name of David if it weren't for a Jesse. We would never know Jesse if it weren't for an Obed. So I remind you again today that there are places that you may serve in the body of Christ and the way you serve your family that other people may not know. It may not make you famous. It may not make you well known, but you can have a generational impact by serving God. I've referenced several times that we need to make sure to hold on to what has been given to us by previous generations, and the message of previous generations is so important, and we can't let go of these things. And so today, I want to kind of dive into what is it that we have been given? Just what am I talking about when I speak about, you know, not letting go of the truths of previous generations? And so these relationships that I've talked about, these intergenerational relationships, both we have here in the church, but also as a church, our relationship with people that have gone before us, and what do our elders have that we need to protect? And what is it they're passing down to us? And why is it so important? Because we understand we need to be committed to carrying this saving message into a new generation. And so my title today is Many Generations, One Message. Many generations, one message. And so I want to preach today the one message that has been preached for generations and that we need to preach anew in this generation. You know, there's a buzzword that's taken over the world, taken the world by storm. And this word influences everything about the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about truth and the way we view the world. And people use this word to really explain a lot and to shape their opinions and to talk about truth and what it means. And this word that is so commonly used is identity. You hear it in the conversation of gender. I identify. You hear it in politics. I identify with that. You hear it in life, and this is my truth, and I identify with this. And all throughout our culture, there's so many things that people want to craft their identity around, what they want to be known for, what they want to be known as, and things that they want to anchor their life on. So one message that we have to understand is, where do we get our identity? Where do we look to know who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live and how do we act and what do we do and what is my identity? Who am I? Who do we listen to? Because many people are trying to tell you who you should be and who you are and trying to tell you to base your life on this and this is truth and this is reality or speak your truth or whatever you identify as or however you identify this is going to shape reality. But But I'm here today to preach a message that has been preached and one you're probably familiar with. But we need to make sure that this generation is preaching it the same way it has been preached. And I know that Jesus may be an antiquated and outdated idea to our culture, but there's a message that previous generations stood upon. And that message is this, that everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. That everything points to Jesus. That our identity should be rooted and built on and found in Jesus and Jesus alone. That is the truth that this generation needs to stand upon. Today I brought a Bible that my grandmother gave me in 1996. And for some of you that seems like ancient history, and for others it seems like yesterday. But I was a younger man, and this was in the time when I got this, of metallic gel pens. Anybody remember those days? So I wrote some things that I later on, I guess, tried to mark out. But this Bible was a Bible that I had as I was really developing my own walk with God. And I picked it up just to reference it. And this is New King James. And so as I was studying for today's message, I picked this up in a passage I'm looking at, a key passage. And in 1 Corinthians, it was so interesting to me because at a different point in my life, whether through a message or something, I came across this highlighted passage that I don't know exactly when I highlighted it, but somewhere around 96 or 97 or 98, I highlighted this passage, and it's one that's so powerful, and I want to bring to you today. In the King James Version, we see that, as I've said, what we're talking about is antiquated and outdated and old by the means of this world and by the thoughts of this world. But look what is said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Doesn't that sound like the world that we live in? The things of Jesus are foolish. That's antiquated. That's outdated. It doesn't have any relevance. But here we see, yes, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I want to read the Amplified Version. It says it this way. For the message of the cross is foolishness, absurd, and illogical to those who are perishing and spiritually dead because they reject it. But to us who are being saved by God's grace, it is the manifestation of the power of God. For it is written and will forever remain, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the philosophy of the philosophers, and the cleverness of the clever who do not know me, I will nullify. You cannot go online today. You cannot go on social media. You barely cannot walk outside of your house without being bombarded with human philosophy. And so the question is, will you believe the philosophy of the world that wants to tell you that this book is outdated, this book is not relevant, this book has nothing for you? Or can we look to the scripture and say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise? In verse 20, it says, where is the wise man, philosopher? Where is the scribe, scholar? Where is the debater, the person that's logical, the orator of this age? Has God not exposed the foolishness of this world's wisdom? For since the world, through all its earthly wisdom, failed to recognize God, God in his wisdom was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached regarding salvation to save those who believe in Christ and welcome him as Savior. So I'm here to tell you today that for generations we have been preaching the name of Jesus and him crucified. And today I understand, I'm going to read this scripture because it's so relevant to me today, that yes, I understand that this earth says that we don't recognize the things of God. We fail to recognize that. And yes, to some, this may seem foolish. What I'm doing here today to many people may seem foolish, but I'm here to tell you that we need to preach Jesus and him crucified, that Jesus is still the answer. I know that times are changing. I know that culture is changing, but there are some things that we cannot change. There is still just one message, that Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again, and he has given you eternal life. I don't care your background. I don't care where you came from. Jesus is the answer for everyone today. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why do I preach Jesus Christ? Why do I preach the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This world wants to tell you how to be a better version of yourself. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are going to be a new creation. I can never get it right in myself. I can never be perfect. I will never be perfect. But through what Jesus did, because he died and rose again, I've got a promise that I can be a new person. So I'm not just saying you can be a better version of yourself. I'm not just saying be the best version of yourself. I'm saying you need to be made new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The first thing we need to understand in this message is that our identity is found in Jesus. Our identity is found in Jesus. Our identity cannot be found in another. There is no other God but Jesus. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus. That's why we call on the name of Jesus. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus. And let me just tell you, thank you so much to the media team. I have so many scriptures today because I don't want to just get up here and preach a couple of opinions. I want to show you what's in this book because we can stake our life on this book. We can believe in this book because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can trust in the Word of God. So today I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures and I'm going to find a way, and I've kind of gave a heads up in the first service to our creative team, our media team, that I'm going to find a way to kind of distill my message for you today and post it. If you don't follow us on social media, I encourage you to do so, our website, because I'm going to post the scriptures in this message and I want you to go through and digest some of the things I'm sharing with you today, because it's on these things that we will have a generational message. Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why we preach the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My identity is found in Jesus. I'm going to preach about Jesus. I'm going to preach that there is one God and his name is Jesus. I want to tell someone today, there is not three gods. There's not three centers of consciousness. There is one indivisible God and his name is Jesus. And generations will come and go, but that message will remain the same. You see it all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah, we see this and interpreted this. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 46:9, I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we see that Jesus is the one true God. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus. Growing up, we used to sing songs that said, it's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead is all in him. And we would get excited. People would begin to clap and jump and shout. And it wasn't because we had all the right chords. And it wasn't because the rhythm was amazing. It wasn't because the structure was wonderful. It was because there was a scriptural truth that we could put our life upon, that we could stand upon and know is the truth, to say, Jesus, you are the one true and living God. And the entire Bible affirms this fact. And you can go through the entire scripture, all the names and titles such as Yahweh, Father, Holy Spirit. These titles properly apply to Jesus. Jesus is not just the incarnation of one person of a Trinity, but he is the incarnation of all the character, all the quality, all the personality of the indivisible God. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, maintaining, we see this in the New Testament, that Jesus is God. He is the one true and living God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus, to use biblical terminology today, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God manifested in the flesh, our God and Savior, the express image of God's substance. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. You study the New Old Testament statements concerning Yahweh, the New Testament applies it to Jesus. Example, Isaiah 45, 23, Yahweh said, unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. But in Romans 14, verse 10 and 11, and Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11, Paul applied this prophecy to Christ. The Old Testament describes him as Yahweh, the Almighty, the I Am, the only Savior, the Lord of Lords, the first and the last, the Holy One, the Redeemer, the Judge, the Shepherd, and the Light. But in the New Testament, all of these titles are given to Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus is the Father. His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9 and 6, John 10 and 30. I and my Father are one, John 10 and 38. The Father is in me and I in him, John 14 and 9. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I'm trying to tell somebody today that everything you read in Scripture points to Jesus Christ. You got to have that understanding that Jesus said he's not going to leave his disciples fatherless in John 14 and 18. I'm so thankful for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many generations, but one message. Our identity is found in Jesus. Our identity is found in Jesus. Each generation needs to understand that. Number one, our identity. Where am I going to draw my identity from? That's why we speak the name of Jesus. That's why we preach the name of Jesus. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus. And today, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've never been baptized or you've been baptized but not in the name of Jesus, I encourage you today to invoke the name of Jesus. As it says, that is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. One message for many generations. We need to understand our identity. The second thing we need to understand from every generation, and that is written about so much in the New Testament, the second thing, number one, identity. The second thing is this: through Jesus, we can have unity. The second thing we need to embrace, protect, and understand is unity. When the Spirit fell out on the day of Pentecost, the believers were all, the Bible says, and all in one accord and in one place, together in unity. I think it differentiates these because you can be physically together, but not in unity. So we need to be in one place, in one accord. As the people were added to the church, Acts 2:42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine and fellowship. But you know that unity requires sacrifice. Unity requires us to come together. Unity requires that we are serving one another. Last week we talked about serving, and you see that when Jesus talks, he says, you must be the servant of all. Another translation says, the minister of all. That in many times in Scripture, servant and minister are interchangeable words. And so that's amazing to me because there are people now that we may celebrate some aspects of what we call ministry, but right now there are people in the nursery, for instance, that are serving and watching children, but that is a ministry unto the body. But sometimes to have unity, it requires sacrifice. I wish I could tell you that everything good for you is always the most fun thing for you. Just ask my daughters about eating vegetables. Wouldn't it be great if the best thing for us was always the most fun thing for us? Last week I preached about the generational power of serving, how serving is so vital in your walk with God. Why is serving important? And sometimes we, if we're not careful, the message can be, we need help. There's so many police things, we need help. No, that's not the purpose. I want you to understand that the way to keep your flesh at bay, the way to keep a proper perspective is to serve other people. You want to make sure that your ego doesn't get a hold of you? Serve people. You want to make sure that your pride doesn't overtake you and blind you to what God is trying to show you? Serve other people. Become a servant of all. And yes, part of that is in everywhere you go, being a person that serves other people outside the walls of the church. But it also happens to apply here in the church. I need to find ways that I can serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity sometimes requires that we sacrifice some of our preferences for the body of Christ. There may be some songs that aren't your preference. There may be some things we do that is not exactly the way that you would do it. You know, at some point, I hate to break it to you, I will make a decision. I will do something that you may not 100% agree that you would have done it the exact same way. At some point, and let me say it this way, if no one ever has any issue with anything, if no one ever has any question, if something I say from the pulpit when preaching the word of God, if it never potentially bothers someone or challenges someone or even, God forbid, offends someone, which that's in the Bible, then maybe I'm probably not preaching what I should preach. Because the Bible should correct us. The Bible should sometimes sting a little bit. The Bible should hurt us sometimes. So what happens? Do we fall apart in disunity? No, there's sometimes when you may say, you know what? That stung a little bit, but you know what, God? I needed it. Let me be humble enough, and myself included. Lord, let me be humble enough that when I read your scripture, I don't just read it to try to justify my own behavior. Sorry, that's not my notes. I'm going to back off that. But I try to read it to say, Lord, correct me. If it's me, let your word correct me. If it's my heart that needs to be pierced, let your word do so. Why? Because I want to be in unity. I want my identity to be grounded in Jesus Christ. I don't want to have anything against one of my brothers and sisters. I want to come into unity. How will people know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're really good at quoting scripture, if all these things are true. John 13, 35, look what it says. But everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We talked about the functional definition of love last week, that serving is one of the best ways to show people that you love them. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So number one, our identity has to be found in Jesus Christ. We have to base our life on Jesus Christ, because out of that, the first greatest commandment, love Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Out of those three statements, so much comes from that. And number two, we have to have unity. Unity does not mean we're going to agree about every single preferential thing all the time, that you're going to agree with every single person in this room. But what unity means is there are so many things that are greater than just a portion of my preference. That, you know what, Lord, I want to be in unity because my job is bigger than just squabbling over silly things that don't have eternal value. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if we're going to be a unified church, it's because we're intentional about it. Why? Because our culture, the default position of our culture is division. Is to divide you on political lines and opinions about this and opinions about that. And as I said, yes, you need to have opinions. You need to understand what you believe. Yes, I think you should exercise your civic duty and you need to vote. But at the end of the day, when we come into this place, our declaration needs to be, let these people be my people. And when I step outside there, the world wants to divide us. The world wants to divide us by politics. The world wants to divide us by ethnicity. But we need to say, God, let this place be a place where everyone can come from every tribe, every nation and tongue and feel the presence of unity, feel the presence of an identity found in Jesus Christ, because I want to be a new creation. I want to be in Christ Jesus, and I want to be in unity with one another in Jesus' name. So number one, we need to have our identity in Christ Jesus. Number two, we need to have unity. And what is the result of that? Why? What is the end result of being found in Christ and our identity being found in Him and us being unified as a body? I'm going to give you another old school word, and it's the last part of this generational message I want to highlight today. Because our identity is found in Christ, and because we're committed to unity in His body, we will have revival. We will have revival. Now, this is a word that we've said a lot over the generations, and sometimes I think we get a very specific definition of what that looks like. We think that means a large crowd of people all descending at one time, or a huge influx of people. But let me just tell you something. I believe that we are walking in revival even right now. Let me just share some things with you. Do you know, last week we had 386 people on this campus worshiping God together. I want to tell you, over the past several weeks, we have had 28 Connect cards filled out from guests that have never been here before. Let me tell you that. Oh, we have drive-through prayer. We have had 26 people that have encountered prayer. There are people that may have driven down to Quinder Road for years that have never set foot in this building. But because there's a group of people saying, you know what, I'm willing to sacrifice a Monday night and stand out by the road and say there's prayer here. Because of that, people that have driven by maybe 1,000 times, now all of a sudden they're coming into this place. Why? Because you made a decision. My identity's in Jesus Christ. I want to be in unity with the body. That's what revival looks like. Last week we had someone filled with the Holy Ghost. We have baptized 5 people in just a couple weeks.
You want to see revival? That's revival. It doesn't always have to come in a big event. It can happen one at a time. Why? Because our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in the unity of the body. And we're saying, God, we want a revival of this city. It doesn't have to be hundreds and hundreds of people. Man, we don't brag for numbers. We brag why every number is a soul. Why do we take attendance every Sunday? So we can brag or boast? No, because every number is a soul. We don't want to grow so that we can brag. We don't want to advance so that others can look at us and say, wow, First Church has it going on. In fact, I want to call your attention back to 1 Corinthians on this matter. And I want to look at the Message version. Although I don't necessarily use it for a doctrinal stance, the conversational nature brings out a really unique look into this passage. Look at what he says. And after we talk about this, the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and then you continue on and you see in 1 Corinthians, we see it in this verse 26 through 31. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called to this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a saying, if you're gonna blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. So let me just tell somebody, yes, I want us to have right thinking. Yes, I want us to have right living. Yes, I want us to experience a clean slate and a fresh start. But we don't use it to judge other people. We don't use it to look down at other people and say, oh, look how holy I am. Oh, look what I've done. No, we do it so that we can say it's all for Jesus Christ. The only reason I've been washed, the only reason I've been cleansed is because God showed me mercy. So I'm no better than anybody else. The Bible says that he can use nobodies to show how hollow this world is. So let me tell somebody, I don't care your background. I don't care if you don't feel like you have it all together. Jesus died for you. Jesus came for you. Jesus promises new life for you. Jesus wants to use you. Jesus needs you. It's not for our glory. God is sending us revival. Why? Because we're making a commitment that the identity of First Church Sterling Heights is not going to be built on Daniel Bernard. It's not going to be built on the wonderful things we have. It's not going to be built on Draylen Young music, although he's incredible. It's not going to be built on having the latest and the greatest. It's not going to be built on increasing numbers. It's going to be built on what it's always been built on, Jesus Christ. We will see revival. We will see revival because our identity is found in Christ, because we're committed to the unity of the body. With the right identity, through unity, God is sending us revival. Let me also just let you know something, because the truth is the Bible is very clear to us, is very direct. And this revival that God is sending us is not going to be created by popularity. This revival will not be built off compromising the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will continue to preach Jesus Christ. I will continue to preach sanctification through Jesus Christ. I will continue to preach living separate from the world. I believe we're called out for a purpose. We should live different than the culture around us. We should act different than the culture around us. We should talk different than the culture around us. We should dress different than the culture around us. We should entertain ourselves differently than the world around us. And I'm not going to back down from that at all, because that may not be popular to our culture. But again, the foolishness of the gospel to them that don't believe, it's foolishness. But we are saved through Jesus Christ. And because we are saved, it's going to change some things about the way we live. It's going to change some things about the way we talk. And I'm not going to stop preaching that just because it's not culturally popular. I'm not going to stop preaching Jesus and him crucified and living a holy life because it's not what culture likes. I want to give you some biblical reminders, because, you know, the truth is, anything that I preach, it's going to draw right back to the scripture. My commitment to you is that I'm not just going to get up here and preach opinions. And guess what? If I do, you know what we have? We have an elder board. Let me tell you right now, the reason this church, we have an elder board, is that there are people like Brother Hill that if I get up and just start preaching something that's not found in Scripture, there are men that we have put in position to say, listen, we need to talk about some of these things. So my commitment to you is that if I preach something, now in the Word of God, there are things that are specifically stated that we will live by. And yes, there are other things like principles that we do have to apply and figure out how to live out. So yes, there are some things that I will say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is how I believe we should live it out. But you know what? I'm not just going to get up here and preach my preferences and say, well, I just think we should do this. And I just think everyone should do that. And if you don't do that, then you're in trouble. That's not the way it works. Yes, I am the shepherd of this community. Yes, I am the watchman on the wall. Yes, I've been tasked with saying, look, there's some things that we need to see. There's some things that we need to understand. But I'm going to tell you right now, everything that I preach is going to be found in the Word of God. Because if I don't find my identity in Jesus Christ, then I will fail and we will fail. But if our church says, you know what? We're going to be anchored in the Word of God, and if it says it in the Word, then I'm going to believe it, and if I believe it, then I've got to live it, because there are some things in this Word that we are called to that this culture rejects. You know, Paul, he was writing to Timothy, a younger minister, and look what he says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, ouch, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He writes to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That passage is so profound to me. It's amazing. We don't need to be tossed about like children. Right now, even from what I've preached, you could go back to the stream. You could go back to a scripture I read, and you could probably get online and find a preacher, find a church somewhere, find an Instagram influencer that disagrees with what I'm saying. But we have to make a commitment for yourself. It's not just, well, I'm just going to hear a message and just that's it. No, we need to make a commitment. First of all, yes, God, I do want to follow the pastor in my life. That's not very popular anymore. And I'm not saying this just for myself. I'm saying it's important scripturally to have a man of God in your life that you can say, you know what, Lord, I want to trust this person to lead me because I trust that he's following the scripture. And we don't like that anymore. We don't like the concept of authority. And unfortunately, there have been people that abuse that. There have been pastors that have failed. There have been people that have done things that we would not agree with. But the danger in that is for us to throw out the whole thing. Well, then we don't need a pastor. Well, we don't need to come to church. Well, we don't need the Bible. But we need to understand today, we don't need to be tossed about by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because what we see, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The body's got to work together, each joint, and with that way it'll grow up in love. And listen, I'm going to tell you something else. 2 Timothy 4:3, does this not sound like the day in which we live? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I stand here today telling you, I believe we are living in those times. So it's my commitment that as a preacher, that I'm not just going to come up here on Sundays and just try to tell you things for you to come up and pat me on the back and say, that was such a great message. Thank you so much. You know what? Sometimes I'm going to preach about enduring suffering. Sometimes I'm going to preach and say, hey, wake up, church. There's some things we need to listen to. Hey, wake up, church. There's some things that we need to look into our own heart. Why? Because I've been tasked with preaching the Word of God. You want hard preaching? That's hard preaching. That God, if you put it in your Word, I don't care how culture changes. I'm doing it. I'm living it. I'm not walking away from it. We may be many generations, but the message is not changing. What we believe is not changing. What we've always believed is not changing. We're not walking away from it now. pretty straightforward. There's some pretty strong words that he writes. The temple of the living God. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a powerfully strong statement. The understanding that we are now the living temple of God. That should affect everything about our life. When you look at the Old Testament, the temple of God, there were so many restrictions and rules. And thankfully, we don't have to live by those rules, but we see that Jesus didn't come to just do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So there's things that we now see in Jesus Christ, but we are still held to say, Lord, what does it mean? If I'm to walk after you, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a temple of God? That means what I consume matters. That means what I watch matters. That means what I speak matters. That means everything about my life matters. People love to tell you, oh, God doesn't care about those things. God doesn't care what you watch. God doesn't care about this. God doesn't care about that. What are we supposed to do if we say, I am the temple of God? Shouldn't that change everything? But here's the thing, and these scriptures, they're pretty direct. They're pretty straightforward. But as I said, we have to, number one, have our identity in Christ. Number two, have unity. So for us to preach revival, for us to preach in adherence to what looks maybe pretty crazy to our culture, we don't have to sacrifice unity to have that. We need to have unity. Hebrews 12 and 14, there's a word we like to use, holiness. And it's also what people like to use as a club. If they want to beat somebody with this, they'll say, well, holiness, well, you're just holiness. You believe in this. And what they mean is, oh, you've got, you know, all these rules and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes, unfortunately, you can see that any road has a ditch on either side. And if we're not careful, our stance on our identity and our stance on unity can make this a members-only club. We got to be careful because it also says, Hebrews 12, 14, strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If I take the consecrations I have and use it to look down my nose on someone that's just learning about God for the first time, I have missed the mark. You know what revival is going to bring to our church? New people. People that have not been reading their Bible every day for the past 20 years. And you know what? That's amazing. But if we're not careful, we're going to mishandle those people out of good intentions. Our intentions, I don't want to sacrifice our identity. I want to live for what God has called us to live to. I don't want to sacrifice these things. And yes, that's true, but we can have that. Not all people are going to grow at the same rate. So we also have to understand that we don't have to sacrifice our unity to have holiness. We don't have to sacrifice things. Yes, we are many generations, but one message. We are many generations, but we serve one God, and his name is Jesus. And yes, some of these scriptures, when I read them, come out from among them and be ye separate. And we say, we are a chosen people and we see we're a temple of God. Yes, it should change the way we live, but we should not use that to say, well, I'm better than anyone else, or, you know, this person's not doing that, so they must not be this, or they must not be saved, or the man, you know. No, we need to understand that God has called us all to work together as a body. We have to fit together and work properly. So if we're working against each other, that's the body attacking itself. But we also have to understand, you know what, Lord, no matter how long I've been, quote unquote, in church, term we like to use, I've been in church, God, I've always got a next step to take. I've always got a consecration I need to make. I'm never achieved. I've never arrived. There's always something that I need to say, Lord, I need to do this. I need to follow after you. Again, we are many generations, but one message. We will have to be unified through love and serving one another, preferring one another, showing people mercy, accepting people into his body. And if we do that, if our identity is found in Jesus Christ and not in anything else, if we're committed to the unity of the body and giving mercy when we have received mercy, we will continue to see revival. We'll see the revival of our own spirit. We'll see revival in our families. We'll see revival in this church, and we'll see revival in the city of Sterling Heights. Will you stand with me today? I'm coming to a close. Again, we're many generations. But we have to understand these things. This one message, identity, unity, revival. I want to bring back a moment in history that, although is filled with great, great destruction, also has some very unique stories. In 2004, December 26th to be exact, the most destructive tsunami in human history hit Asia. February 19th, news services estimated that this violent wall of water killed up to 300,000 people. Such a terrible tragedy, but I want to focus on two incredible stories of deliverance. First reported on Yahoo News, I was actually able to find a news clipping. The first one, January 2nd, 2005. The headline of the story was this: Elders See Knowledge Spares Some Ties. It told about a group of Thai fishermen known as the Morgan Sea Gypsies. Although they had never seen a tsunami, the knowledge of the ocean and its currents, as passed down from generation to generation, saved their entire village. 65-year-old village chief explained, "The elders told us that if the water recedes fast, it will reappear fast in the same quantity in which it was disappeared. The first sign of an impending tsunami is when the sea drains out of the beaches. When this happened in Thailand on December 2004, many people rushed to the beach to see this unusual sight, to pick up fish left flopping on the sand. They had no idea that the receding water was a warning of tragedy to come. Although the gypsies had never seen this sight either, they remembered the admonition of previous generations and headed for the hills. While others unknowingly hastened toward destruction, they hastened toward salvation. Why? Because they knew the truth of what was about to happen. And how did they know the truth when almost no one else did not? Because the elders had faithfully preserved and transmitted the message, and the current generation believed and obeyed. Think about that. They'd never seen it for themselves, but they'd heard stories, they'd read it. And when the time came, they knew the signs and they responded accordingly. And the generation that was alive, they believed and they were saved. The second story is, the title was British Angel Saves Hundreds from Tsunami with Classroom Knowledge. It described a 10-year-old girl from Surrey in North England who was on vacation in Thailand when the tsunami came. Just a few days earlier, she had learned about tsunamis in her geography class. The teacher had explained to the class that they're about 10 minutes from the time the ocean draws out until the tsunami strikes. The girl was on the beach when she saw the water recede, and instantly she realized that a tsunami was coming. She raised an alarm, which prompted the evacuation of the beach and a neighboring hotel. As a result, she saved hundreds of lives. Other beaches and hotels suffered heavy losses of life, but this beach and hotel were spared because of one schoolgirl. The people were saved because in a faraway classroom, a teacher provided vital information, because a young woman learned that information and acted upon it, and because they believed the report of a young girl. The spiritual lessons from these stories are clear. First of all, if we want to be saved, if we want to save others, we must have sufficient knowledge, and that knowledge must be according to the truth of the Word of God. In Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But God desires for, and as 1 Timothy 2:4 says, everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Second, we see that, like the elders of these Thai people and the teacher in England, we must transmit truth. We must preserve and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise. And finally, one, we must believe and obey truth. It's not enough to know truth. We must act upon it. Many people could have discounted the warning of the sea gypsies because it went beyond their knowledge. And many could have discounted the warning of the schoolgirl because of her youth and inexperience. But those who acted on the warning were saved. Let me tell you, we're not merely going to be saved because we grew up in a Pentecostal family or went to a Pentecostal church. We have to develop a love for the truth of the Word of God that will cause us to embrace it, to love it for ourselves, to truly love it and to obey it. I know my message today has not been one heavy on inspiration. It's been one heavy on scripture, because I never want us to get far away from the truth that's in the Word of God. And yes, I want us to have a wonderful experience when we come here on Sunday. But some days, I feel the weight of, like the story of this tsunami, I feel the weight of just saying, there's some stuff that we need to know. That many people will be deceived. Many people will turn away. And people are not my enemy. I'm not trying to preach against people. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to preach against other people. I'm trying to preach for the truth. I don't necessarily have to stand against people to stand for truth. I can stand for truth. People are not my enemy. But I will say, as it said in the scripture, many will be deceived. There's coming a time people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I'm not here to suit your own passions. If I'm doing that, I'm doing you a terrible disservice. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And sometimes that word will challenge you. And sometimes that word will prick your heart. And sometimes that word will challenge the way you live. Maybe it will challenge the way you speak. And so today I'm here saying that if we want to have generations that come after us, Pastor Kento said in the first service in the close, but the people of God and the things of God are really always, and although I believe God's word will remain forever, but think about it, what we do and the way we live and how we teach is always one generation away from extinction. It's not enough that it was taught. It's not enough that, oh, that's what we've done. No, we have to embrace this for ourselves. So I have a grandmother and grandfather that gave me a Bible years ago because they said, you have to have this for yourself. You have to fall in love with this for yourself. And so that's what I'm declaring for us today. When I look at these stories of this tsunami, there may be some things that we haven't even quite experienced yet, but we have some promises in the Word of God that says, when the time comes, you look for this. Or when there's some deception coming, you look for this. And yes, you can leave this place and you can go online and you can find a bunch of different doctrines. You can find a bunch of different people saying a bunch of different things. But what we have to say is, Lord, does it line up with what's in your word? Because that's what I want to preach. I'm not here to preach a preference. I'm here to preach the Word of God. I'm here to make my identity in Jesus Christ. I'm here to come into unity with the body because I want to see the revival of our city. So I'm about to open this altar in just a moment because I want us to come down and pray. Lord, I have to have this revelation for myself, because just like that schoolgirl, she had some knowledge that there were people all around her as they were rushing, looking around. And what our tendency is to do is look around and, well, everyone else is here, so it must be safe. Everyone else is here on the beach, it must be good. But there was one girl saying, no, there's something wrong here. I know everyone else thinks it's okay, but I'm here to tell you I learned something. There's something I know. There's a truth you need to hear, that you need to salvation. We got to get away from this moment. We have to get away from this beach. And in the same way, as you exit this place, you may go into a sea full of people that may not understand what's happening. And I'm not here to preach doom and gloom, but I'm saying if we don't transmit the truth, there's going to be a lost generation, people that didn't know the signs of tsunamis, because for generations the message was lost, the knowledge was lost, but the people that held on to it, that passed it down, when the time came, they knew how to respond and they were saved because of it. So I'm preaching the same thing. We've got to hold on to this message. We've got to hold on to the name of Jesus Christ. We've got to hold on to our identity in Jesus, because if we want salvation, it's not enough that my parents did it. It's not enough that generations gone by believed it. We have to know this from generation to generation. So right now, I want to encourage you. Would you come down to this front and just take a moment? Or you can stay right where you are if you want to pray in your seat as well. But I want us to begin to pray, Lord, let this be my commitment, that I want my identity to be found in Jesus Christ. This world would want to say, your identity is found in this. Your identity is found in your job. You can identify with whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's whatever you believe. But we need to stand and say, in a culture that rejects it, with the culture that thinks it's foolishness, we stand on the Word of God. We're not ashamed of the Word of God. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's our salvation. Okay, let's pray across this place. Jesus, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I don't want to walk away from this truth. I want to believe it from generation to generation. I will declare your mighty acts. I will stand upon your word. I will live for truth. I will anchor my life in your word. Oh, let's pray that commitment today. I don't want to walk away from this truth, oh Lord. In Jesus' name.
Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the streets. darkness over.